Hey friends, this is Pastor Ron, Pleasant Grove Church. Thanks so much for taking the time to listen today. And here is some good news from the Grove.
All right, take your Bible, turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. We're in part 4. We're going to call this one the Royal Law. You'll see that in the text as we read it this morning. So we got through chapter 1. We're going to be walking through the book of James over the next several weeks, Lord willing. And I like to walk through books of the Bible or big chunks of the Bible. I like to walk through it because it lets the word kind of dictate where we're going. We're not just picking subjects, my favorites and your favorites. We're just letting the Holy Spirit speak to us directly through the word. So I like to do that a lot. So I can't wait to get to some of Genesis. I can't wait to get to the book of Luke. I can't wait to get to Acts. I can't wait to get to Matthew. We got a ways to go. So right now we're in James. So James has ended chapter 1 with this instruction. He ended it with this: keep oneself unspotted from the world. Remember that? Talking about last week, we talked about hearing and doing, being not just hearers only, but doers of the word. And James tells us to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. So chapter 2 now begins with one of those spots. It begins with one of those stains that we have to deal with. It's a problem in believers. It's a problem in the church. And James says we got to get this washed out. So he's going to introduce to us the importance of how we treat other people. Isn't that important? Don't you think God, it concerns God how we treat one another? And let me tell you, it concerns God how you treat people who are like you, who live with you, and those who are far different than you and who don't live with you. And who are out in that world, and they look different, they bleed different, they act different, they vote different, they do all the things different. It's important not only that we treat the people that are around us, but it's important we treat those that are out in the world a certain way too. Amen. So James is going to address that. All right, you ready? Let's read verse 1 through 13. My brethren, I like to say my brothers and sisters when I hear that word. My brothers and sisters, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law, there's that phrase right there. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I love that phrase. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, did you see the spot? Did you see the spots there? Did you see the stain he's talking about? That thing that's got to be washed out. That thing that's got to get out of our midst. That's got to get out of our hearts. On how we treat people. Did you see it? He's addressing this sin in the church, not just outside. Judgment first begins in the house of God. He addresses this sin of partiality. Now, did you see the solution? Did you see the solution we're coming through there? He gave us a solution too. So the partiality between the haves and the have-nots, between the rich and the poor, that's the problem that he's addressing right here. And you know, James has given reference already to rich and poor in chapter 1. If you were paying attention, we skipped over verse 9 through 11 because I wanted to kind of cover it right here. So let's go back and look at verse 9 through 11 of chapter 1 as he talked about this idea of rich and poor. So he says this in verse number 9. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. So he deals with this idea of rich and poor. He deals with how people within the church are treating one another. All right. So now, as he talks about the lowly or the poor in this life who have come to faith in Christ, they have been exalted. Did you see that? What he just said? They have been exalted out of their lowly, poor state. And you know who Jesus preached to the most? Poor folks. He'd have found himself right at home right here, wouldn't he? he seemed to have this attraction to the poor, and the poor just absolutely loved Jesus because he gave them hope. He told them they didn't have to stay there. They didn't have to stay beat down, and that God would one day deal with unrighteousness. He'd one day deal with oppression, and he'd one day deal with persecution and all the things that had been coming down on their head a long time. They found Jesus very, very appealing. And then he addresses the rich folks in this passage right here. He says the rich folks in this life who've come to faith in Christ have experienced something far different. They've had to experience a humbling if they want to get into the kingdom. So the poor have been exalted, the rich have been humbled. And then James reminds us of the temporary the aspect of wealth and all material goods, that everything that you and I have and own that we think is great and valuable, it's all going to pass away. Isn't that true? Mm-hmm. So now let's go to this idea of exaltation and humbling right here. Because see, the gospel, you got to kind of have a foothold on this to see what he's talking about in this whole idea. The gospel has two opposite dynamics that works on the human heart. Depending on what you need, depending on your state of life and the state of your heart and all that kind of thing, it can exalt you. I mean, it can pull you right out of the gutter and make you a king's kid. So the gospel comes, and Jesus comes into our life, and he'll reach down oftentimes when we're in difficult situations, or we're down and out maybe, or we're downcast, or literally things have fallen apart, and many people come to Christ and those kind of things, and God reaches down and he pulls us out. Anybody ever been pulled out? The old song said he pulls us out of that miry clay and sets me on the rock, puts my feet on the rock to stay. So the gospel exalts us, and it'll say things to you that we're nobodies and we're sinners and we were laid way down here. It'll say to you things like this, that you are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, and that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I tell you, if you had never been nobody, never had nothing, and ain't never thought much of yourself, and somebody comes to you and says, you're a king. There's a king inside of you. There's a priest inside of you. You're worthy. God loves you. Boy, that'll lift you up now. That's what the gospel does. It exalts us. Well, maybe you're on the other side of the fence. This dynamic works as well. And sometimes it's always working this way. The gospel will humble you. It'll humble you. If you're dependent upon yourself, full of pride and arrogance, you notice Jesus, when he comes into contact with people like that, it's like sometimes you want to read the book like that, and you read it and you're like, woo, easy, Jesus, that's pretty rough. He steps into some of them religious gatherings and he just lets them have it, doesn't he? What's he doing? Well, he's trying to get them to see the expression of God's love because they're in a bad state of pride and self-exaltation. And Jesus comes in and with a very humbling word. In fact, he went to a rich young ruler one time. A guy who had it all together. He had his 401k and his inheritance was great. And he was a powerful man. He was a young guy. Had his life put together early. Jesus looked at him and humbled him real good, didn't he? He said, hey, how am I going to get in? And Jesus looked at him and said, you need to go sell everything you got. Give it to the poor. And then you can come follow me. What in the world? Aren't you glad Jesus didn't tell you all that? That's rough, isn't it? What did that man need? Did that man need somebody to coddle him and say, oh, you're great. You just got one little missing piece in your life. You got everything together. You got one little missing piece, and I just want you to know Jesus loves you. That ain't what he said. Because there are times in our life, and maybe somebody else in this particular situation, that God, we say it like this, God had to knock me down a peg or two. Anybody ever had that experience? You see, God's love is faithful to us to pull us out and make us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But God's love humbles us as well. Lets us know that we're sinners. We've transgressed against God. We're not pleasing to Him. Now think about how Paul experienced this dynamic throughout his life, all different kinds of ways. You know what? Paul's the one that wrote that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He wrote that. That's a pretty powerful statement. To know that my wickedness got exchanged for his righteousness, that my badness got exchanged for his goodness, and my state in this world and my state as a sinner got exchanged to be able to sit on the throne with him, to rule and reign with him. That's a big deal. And it exalts me. But Paul also wrote this at the end of his life, not after he had done all that stuff with Stephen and all the bad stuff he had done with persecuting the Christians and all that. This he wrote this to Timothy at the end of his life. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. So which one are you? Are you the righteous of God or are you the chief of sinners? Yes. It just kind of hits you, whatever you need. Because, see, sometimes I can just talk about myself. Sometimes Ron gets way down in the dumps and the Holy Spirit has to come and say, hey, you need to be reminded of this, that you've been seated in heavenly places. But sometimes Ron gets a little bit too full of himself. Anybody know about that problem? Gets a little too high and mighty, gets a little too independent, and gets a little bit too ahead of God. And God says, oh, hey, you sinner boy, come here. And I don't know how God talks to you, but when God's upset with me, it's kind of like my daddy, he calls me boy. I just said, yes, sir. That's about all I can say. Yes, sir. So these two dynamics are working, and they're at play all the time. Does that make sense to you? So that's why he talked about it. He said, the poor man needs to rejoice in his exaltation, the rich man in his humility, or humiliation, it says. Now, look how Jesus does this right here. Jesus addresses this deception of riches right here in Luke chapter 12. And we're going to look at a lot of scriptures this morning. Is that all right? Let's read a lot. Get a lot of seed in this. I like to do that from time to time. Get a lot of seed. Get as much seed as you can. I want as much as I can because I want a big crop of goodness. All right, so Jesus is going to say this story. He said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. That's that greed problem we got, you know, wanting everything. For one's life, here's a great truth. One's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And then he spoke this parable, this story to them. And he said, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, a good business, a lot of prosperity. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? And so he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and I'll build bigger barns, greater barns. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Kind of the American dream right there, isn't it? But God said to him, this is one, he didn't factor in this part. He left God out of the equation. And God spoke over the top of everything and said, hey, listen to me. Fool. Now, I know Mama told us not to call nobody fool. Anybody like that, don't say that. But if God calls you a fool, you better show enough to think, you better know you're a fool. Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then whose will these things be which you have provided? I tell you who they're going to be. They're going to be your kids. And your kids are going to fight over it before you even get cold. We've seen that. So is he. He's teaching us about riches now. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So Jesus introduces another kind of rich. Say it with me. Rich toward God. All right. So now, these truths that are to shape us, the Bible deals with this idea of riches head on. Now, it's okay to have money as long as money don't have you, but that's a very hard thing to do now. You got to know it's got a lot of tentacles. Money's a great tool, but it's a terrible master. And the scripture speaks a lot about money. Now, Jesus talked more about money than anything. He would not have been real popular in the American church today because he talked about money and how you use it and use it as an illustration to show how your life's being lived, whether it's pleasing to God or not. He used money a lot, okay? And these are just a few of the phrases that I've just kind of remembered as I was coming through this. We saw that one, rich towards God. You ought to spend your life trying to figure out what that is now. What does it mean for a person to be rich towards God? We know what it is to have a portfolio and stocks and bonds and 401k and all these investments. We know about that. We know what it means to be rich in this world, the house, the car, the stuff. You know, we know what all that is. What does it mean to be rich towards God? You spend your life trying to figure out what that is now. Because that's all that's going to matter one day. Lay up treasures in heaven. You ought to ask Jesus what he means by that. What do you mean, that lay up treasures in heaven? Well, we know what it is to lay up treasures on earth, bank accounts and all the accounts and stuff we have, and, you know, offshore accounts. When I met Sandy, I looked at her and said, please tell me you got an offshore account somewhere. That'd be great. She just broke as me. Lay up treasures in heaven. You need to find out what that is. Ask Jesus, how can I? See, we get this deception is that if I had more, I'd lay up more. No. Don't be deceived by that now. With whatever you have, a lot or little, with whatever you have, how can you lay up treasures in heaven? He's got an answer for you now. Ask him about it. Jesus speaks of true riches. As if to say that the things that this world uses and pushes on us and gets us to tailor our lives toward that is not true. It's a deception. It's a falsehood. It's false riches. What does it mean to have true riches? Jesus speaks about that. Jesus also says things like this: you cannot serve God and mammon, or God and money. You can't do that. See, these things are to shape the way we view our jobs and our incomes and our portfolios and all the how we're spending our lives. He said, this is harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. That come out of Jesus' mouth now. So these things are to shape us now. We're to let these things shape us to understand. Now, what's the eye of a needle? People teach that eye of the needle was that little door that a camel had to strip off everything and go through the door. But that didn't come till medieval times. I believe Jesus is talking about the literal eye of a needle. Now, what would you say? You got this little bitty old needle. It's got this eye that you thread it through. You got this little eye, and you got this big old fat camel over here. And Jesus said, it'd be easier for you to take that camel and put it through that hole than it would be for that rich man to get into heaven. What are you supposed to believe? Well, you look at that and say, that's impossible. And that's what they did. I said, that's impossible. Then who can be saved? And that's when Jesus said, well, with God, everything's possible because God can do a miracle and change a man's heart. Okay? And I'm laying a little bit of a foundation for a reason here now. And this is one of the most famous passages about money. And it says, money is the root of all kinds of evil. Is that what it says? Don't say money. See, a lot of people quote it like that. That's why I said it like that. What does it say? It says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. You know why? Because a person that is in love with money will do anything to get it. They'll step on somebody. They'll walk on top of somebody. They'll do something shady. Do all kinds of stuff if you're in love with money. Now, if you're in love with God and you have money, then that's a whole different ballgame. But it's the love of money that's got a grip on the world, doesn't it? The world that we live in. And it's the root of all kinds of evil. Okay? So now, these truths are to shape our view of the money, of rich, poor, what all those... So back to James now. Back to James. There's a fundamental problem in this church, in the believers that are here. There's a fundamental problem that he's addressing. And I want to just propose to you that problem is still with us today. Because if you don't have the right view of money, then you're going to fall into this trap. All right? This deal of partiality. So he gives us a scenario in chapter 2. The scenario is a rich man and a poor man, right? Sound like a joke setup. Rich man and a poor man go to church. They both go to church. And it's kind of obvious when they come in the door. It's kind of obvious the rich man, he's dressed to the nines. You know what I'm talking about? He's decked out. He's looking sharp. You know, he got a tailored suit on. He got the bling bling going on. It says it in the Bible. He's got his rings shine. I mean, it's obvious that this dude is somebody, that he's got some money. It's obvious. He's wealthy. He's powerful. He's prestigious. He's noble. He's influential. The rich man comes in the door. Well, right behind him, the poor man comes in. And it's kind of obvious he's a little raggedy. Clothes a little soiled, maybe. He's a little unkempt. You see him? You see him? He smells a little bad, too. And here's what happened. Rich man said, "Hey, I need a seat." "Ah, we got a seat just right for you." And they give him the best seat in the house. That would be okay. But what'd they do with the poor man? "Ah, come on over here, man. Hey, we'll put you right back over here. We don't want the cameras for the TV show to get you." That stuff really happens now. And they discriminate against the poor man, and they put him off to the side. "You sit right over here. This will be a good spot for you." Rich man front and center. Right? You see the scenario? Uh-oh. Partiality. And James opened up in verse number 1. He said, "Do not mix your faith with this kind of partiality or this kind of favoritism. Do not let this be in your church. Do not let this be in your heart." We would maybe even use the word prejudice today. Don't let these prejudices come in to your midst. Should we welcome the rich man? Absolutely. He needs Jesus. And you know, a lot of preachers. Okay, we get some doctors and lawyers and people with money, maybe politicians and things like that, and powerful people coming to church. How are most preachers going to react? "Well, good. We can buy that new children's wing." That's a real thing now. They see Daddy Warbucks coming the door. They think, "Oh Lord, this all our troubles are over." Well, they might just be starting. Depends on how you handle it. So he says, "Be careful." Does the rich man need Jesus? Does the rich man need to hear about wealth? Does he need to hear about how to manage his money, how to manage his finances? Does he need to hear about being a follower of Christ? Does he need to hear about character building and all the things and confessing his sin? Absolutely, 100,000%. What about the poor man? Well, he needs it too. So what do? Well, you just be one big happy family. Out there he might be rich and poor. In here he's Joe. In here he's Fred. We're not to discriminate. We're not to even go that route. Jesus warned us time and time again about that, falling into that trap. But they don't. They live in this idea of favoritism. Now, let me tell you a real life situation that happened with us in our church. My dad's always had a huge heart to reach people. And if you don't know, I was raised PK. Dad had been a preacher all my life. He was called to preach when I was like 1 year old, something like that. So we had this homeless ministry. Church was probably about 500-600 people, something like that. And I was the youth pastor at that particular time. And we had these buses that we got. And we brought in, it was like 100 people every week. We went to a couple homeless shelters and we brought them to church every week. And it was obvious. When they walked in the door, you knew they didn't live around where we live. It was kind of obvious. Okay. So over time, this was months and months and months. What we'd do, we'd bring them in and they would sit in the worship service, have a great time. Afterwards, we'd feed them a meal. We had people that lined up for haircuts and all kinds of things, and that would be a service to them and help them and bless them. It was a great ministry we had going. But, you know, they didn't have all the protocol down right. So, you know, you'd see somebody in the bathroom brushing his teeth, and you'd see somebody over here leaving stuff and leaving all, and they didn't all smell great. They started sitting among the people, and some of the dads got mad because they were sitting close to the, you know. So there's a meeting called. A real bona fide church meeting. You know, the kind that only the devil likes. Anyway, they're going to call all of us on the carpet who were part of this and say, "Look, we got to do something about this. We got to do something about this. We can't have these people, you understand? We can't have these people, not just people, these people, you understand? The us and them thing that happens all that time. We can't have these people doing all this kind of stuff." And we realized there needed to be a little bit more security and things like that. And they said, "Well, why can't we do this in the church? Why can't we," it was sanctuary, a little bit bigger than this one, "why can't we just have a section and we just put all those folks in that section? And let them sit there. Let them worship. They can still come. We just put them right there." And the lady that was the head of the homeless ministry, great lady, great heart, she said, "I ain't having it." She pulled this scripture on us. She said, no, you ain't supposed to give them no special treatment, and you certainly shouldn't discriminate against them. I'm not going to put up with it. And so one of the strong leaders in the church, he said, no, that's the way we're going to do it. And unfortunately, that's the way we did it. Next Sunday came. They had their little section right there. And I want you to know the Holy Spirit came and judged the whole place and the whole thing. And the whole church just about fell apart. You know why? We sinned against those people. Hey, they wouldn't like me either. But we sinned against them. And we've shed many, many a tear. And said, Lord, that'll never happen again. But all that ministry that we were doing to all those folks, it all got shut down in just a matter of weeks. You know why? God said, this ain't the place they belong. Because y'all not going to treat them right. I'm not going to let you have them. That's exactly what happened in the spirit. You know what I'm talking about? I'm going to tell you, it can't happen here now. It cannot happen here. I don't care whether you're red, yellow, black, and white. You can come in here and you can worship. It don't make no difference whether you're rich or poor, whether you look like me, act like me, vote like me. It don't make no difference. If you want to come in and you're hungry and you're ready to listen, you're ready to worship, you're ready to follow Jesus, come on. All right. So that was a real life thing we went through. Now look at this. This is the indictment that James brings against convicting words. And I noticed I didn't get enough amens out of all that, but I'm going to give you another chance in a minute. Okay. In verse number 4, this is how it's convicting words right here. He brings them up on these charges in the spirit. First charge is this. You become judges with evil thoughts. That's what he says. Second thing he brings against them, he says, you dishonored the poor man. You getting? That's charge number 2. And if you know anything about God, anything about the Old Testament, you do not mess with the poor. You do not mess with the poor. I mean, God has a special heart towards poor people. I'm not talking about people who are sorry. That's a whole different ballgame. God's got a different plan for them. I'm talking about people that are real for real poor, and there's some real poor people in this country. And there's some real poor people in the world. I've been in their homes and their villages and preaching and things of that nature. There's some real poor people in this world. And you know what? You want to make God mad and you want God to shake you like a rag doll? You just dishonor the poor. He says that. He promises that. That he will be the defender of the poor is what he says. That's why this whole immigration scandal, outside of all the politics, all this whole immigration thing, this absolutely horrific what's happening. We just got to be real careful. Because there's some real bad characters coming. But there's also some real poor people that's involved in this whole situation. And we better be real careful now. You dishonored the poor man. He said you commit sin. You commit sin against them. You commit sin against God. And the fourth indictment he brings, he says, and you're convicted by the law of God, as a transgressor. And let me remind you what he says. If you've broken any part of the law, then the whole thing will fall on your head. What he says. All right, so he brings these things to bear in hopes that we will deal with those evil thoughts in our heart, in hopes that we will deal in how we treat people. We'll back up and say, oh, Lord, forgive us. Here's what was happening. They were misjudging the situation. Because let me ask you, who really is the richest among us? Is it the one with the most toys or the biggest truck or the best house or the most money in the bank or the best job? Who really is the richest among us? Because I want to tell you, beloved, that many of the rich people in this world, as far as the worldly riches, many of the rich people in this world have impoverished themselves and become literally enemies of God and enemies of His cross and enemies of His work, enemies of Jesus. And we're seeing this happen today in our world. And all the powerful people are getting together in these conglomerations, and they're literally showing that they are enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. And those are the rich people. And he said, those also are the rich people that drag you to court, and they got all these things that they do, and they oppress, and they, you know. So why are you scurrying up to them? Who really is the rich among us? He reminds us. He said, isn't it the poor who are in Christ, who are believers and followers of Jesus? Isn't it them have been chosen by God and brought into His family? It's those who are rich in faith. That's the richest among us. Those who have strong faith and strong convictions and will follow Jesus the whole way, the whole path. Those who are rich in faith. And it's faith that really matters. Because it's faith that pleases God. And the one that pleases God is the richest of them all. And he says, didn't you know that God has made it? You're discriminating against the poor. But God has made it so that the poor are heirs of His kingdom. And you think about that, what it means. I mean, we're all called heirs and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. What does that mean? I mean, we're talking about God and His kingdom. And He's got you and I written in the will. And all these poor folks that we're dishonoring. Really? You see, He's getting at the foundation of what you believe now. And what you believe always comes out in how you treat people. Always. Now, let's build on the idea of partiality and prejudice real quick. And think about all the dreadful, evil ways that we size somebody up. We prejudge them. We're prejudiced against them. Rich and poor is what he's talking about. But what about skin color? See, we've been a long time singing, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. We sang that song. But there are many that don't believe that. Well, they all, okay, if the reds stay with all the reds, and if the browns stay with all the browns, and the blacks stay with all the blacks, and the whites stay with all, we okay with that scenario. I'm going to tell you, if you like that scenario, you're going to hate heaven. You know what I'm talking about? I'm coming after you now. You good? Nah. Skin color, accent, skinny, overweight, judge somebody right off the bat just by the appearance. Tattoos, not tattoos, tall, short, hair color. They're coming up with some hair colors nowadays, ain't they? My Lord, my daughter, she lives in Atlanta. She worked at Starbucks as a manager for a long time. And you just want to see some hair color, just go in there. I call it the Cotton Candy Hair Club, but that's my problem. I shouldn't do that. But anyway, it's a struggle I got. I have to tell you, it just is. Then you got the long hair, short hair, no hair. You got all that kind of stuff you're dealing with. The clothes. We size somebody up with the clothes. He kind of talked about that in the scenario he was painting. The car. The house. The purse. Purses are even in this thing. Isn't that something? The shoes. The name brand. All those things. We size people up. And it's a fatal problem. It's got to be rooted out of us now. And let's go back to that idea of skin color, you know. It's something you learn about people. I learned this in all my athletic days. High school and college, playing sports, it just taught me this. Some of y'all learned this in the military where you went. That when you are literally forced to relate to people who are not like you, who weren't raised like you, don't live close to you, and you're literally, and they don't look like you. They're different colors. And you put together in a dugout or on a football field, or you put together in a barracks somewhere else, and you find this out about people. White people are some really great white people, and there's some really sorry white people. You find that out, don't you? Can we just put that on everything else? It comes to brown, dark-colored people. There's some really great ones. I met a bunch of them. In fact, coming up through high school, my best friends were guys like that because they were the best athletes. That's who I wanted to hang out with. They really were. I remember one time, we didn't even know it was a problem. I think I was about 14 years old, something like that. We didn't even know it was, my buddy was Allen. He was a black guy. And we had all our classes together. We were very competitive, basketball, baseball, grades. We were competitive about everything. I mean, who would get to the pencil sharpener first, everything. You know, that kind of deal. That's just me and Allen, we were buddy. We were like this right here. One day, I asked Allen to spend the night with me. I didn't know that was going to open up a can of worms. Long story short, you don't know him anyway, but it sort of don't matter. My folks didn't have a problem with it at all. But his folks said, wait a minute now. They just didn't know. And they shut it down. You know what it was based on? It was all based on this. The skin color. That's not just goofy, that's evil. You know what I'm talking about? And what you find out is that they're great people of color, and then they're sorry people of color. And you need to cut it right now. Don't cut it on the skin color or where they live or the economic state. Don't cut it right there now. Cut it on the kind of person they are. Does that make sense to you? You good with that? All right, well, that's enough of that. So the word of the Lord is, show no partiality, show no prejudice, show no favoritism, and stop being prejudiced. It's kind of natural to be that way. It's kind of natural for us to be tribal in one sense. So why do we do it? Why does this happen? Why does this happen? Well, sin, our insecurities, our fears, our arrogance, our lack of love for people, lack of understanding who people really are, created in the image and likeness of God. It might be natural, but it's not Christian. Does that make sense to you? It's not the Jesus way, and it's not the way of the kingdom. All right, let's work towards the end right here. So think of this. Think of this. If that person is an unbeliever, whoever it might be, Christ died for them. That's how much he values them. And if that person is a believer, Christ lives in them. So be careful. Be careful now. All right. All right. Now, I'll just give you this one. I've got several others, but we got to find a stopping point. Colossians 3:11 says, it's talking about the kingdom. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Got to remember that. All right, let's go. So, he says this. Two things we got to do. Two things. Two things we got to do. The first thing is this. You and I have to live by the royal law. That's our standard. The royal law. And it's great how you termed it that way. Because what's the royal law? The royal law is the law that come right out of the king's mouth. And in an earthly sense, if you violate the word that comes out of the king's mouth, you know, it's that off with your head thing. That's what happens in the world. Now, Jesus is going to deal with you pretty good, but this is the reverence and fear we need to put to that is that this is the royal law. And here's the royal law. It's real simple. You've heard it. If you've been in church, you've heard it all your life. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is the royal law on how you treat everybody. Let me say it like this. You shall love your neighbor the way that you would want to be loved. Kind of the golden rule, you know. Remember the golden rule? Well, don't get it confused with Fred Sanford's golden rule. You know, Fred Sanford's golden rule, who has the gold makes the rules. That's Fred Sanford's golden rule. Anyway, I'm a Fred Sanford guy. I'm sorry. Anybody, any Fred Sanford people out here? Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's... Anyway. The golden rule is do unto others or treat others the way you want to be treated. That's important. See, this is the royal law. He said that this is what's going to cure this problem. That it's there. It's in you. It's in me. It's there. And we slip right into it without even knowing it. And he said, I want you to be the kind of people that express the love of Christ and the way of his kingdom everywhere you go. On the job, to the family, to the neighbors, to folks that you run into, even at Walmart. You know what I'm talking about? That's a real hard place to be godly in Walmart, isn't it? Because your patience run real thin. Listen to what Jesus said about this idea. John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all the whole world will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. That royal law is really important. That's the kingdom law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the second thing we've got to do is this. You got to know this truth. You got to know this truth. And he ends it. Our reading ended with this. Mercy triumphs over justice, over judgment or justice. This is the second thing we've got to do. Know this truth and live it out. Mercy triumphs over judgment. It's real easy for us to be judgmental, isn't it? I mean, it kind of comes natural. It's the old fleshly thing we do. And you know, Jesus said, do not judge. You don't make good judges. You're not good judges of people and character and who's good and who ain't. You're just not any good at it. I'm not any good at it. So he said, don't even go there. And it's okay not to have an opinion about somebody. You know that? Somebody says, what do you think about so-and-so? Well, I really don't know him. That might be a good thing to say. Well, I know what I don't know him. I don't have an opinion about Joe. I really don't. I think it's okay to be there. I think you need to live there sometimes. And he says this idea of being judgmental. He said there's a better way to live your life and to look at people. Not look through the eyes of being their judge, but look through the eyes of mercy. You hear me? Mercy. Now, Jesus said something about judging that'll make you choke. Now, listen to what he says. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. That ought to make you choke. You think about that. Mercy is better. You hear all these cries, people wanting the right judgment to be made, or these cries for justice all over the planet. You don't want justice. You don't want it. I tell you what you want. You want mercy. That's what you want. And here's an idea of mercy. How to treat people, and that's what we're talking about. It's when you treat people better than they deserve to be treated. It's when you choose to forgive, whether they ask for it or not. Jesus is hanging on a cross, suspended between heaven and earth. And while he is with his last breaths, what he says is, Father, forgive them. And one time I was dealing with a situation, it was very painful. And the Lord said, forgive them while it still hurts. Quit waiting on you to be healed. This is not about, the only way for you to be healed is to forgive. That's the only way. And while you're suspended in this thing and your very life seems to be coming out of you, do like Jesus. Even when it hurts, forgive them, God. You got to. Mercy's better. Mercy's better than trying to split all the hairs and sort out who's right and who did what time it happened and who'd you do it with and all that kind of. You want that to come back on you? I don't, because I ain't been clean a long time. I got some stuff. I'd rather have mercy. I don't want it all sorted out. I want it covered. You hear what I'm talking about? When you choose to love anyway. And you know how we can do this? Because that's how God treats us. Situation I was dealing with, I dealt with a lot of addicts and things like that in previous years. Always dealing with that kind of situation, you have the majority of people that tend to have a good season and they fall back. It just happens. Had a guy who was real close to me. I mean, I loved him like a brother. Walked through all kinds of tragic stuff with him. But he had one old meth habit, meth and pills. It was awful. He kept going back and going back. And he would end up at my house at 2 o'clock in the morning knocking on the door. Pastor Ron, I need help. Had my whole time. Brent, I love him to this day. Had a guy come to me one time. And he was very sincere. I'm not trying to be judgmental towards him. But he very sincere. He said, how do you put up with that? I said, well, don't get me wrong. It's very heartbreaking. And I looked at him and I said, that's the wrong question. How could I not is the question. And I said, God has been so merciful to me. You know how many times I've had to go to him and confess? How many times I've had to ask him to help? How many times I had to ask him to forgive? And because God has been that merciful to me, I can't help but be merciful to Brent. I took this posture, and it was just all because I'm no good either. That's all. It wasn't some kind of high and mighty thing that I'm better than him and one day I'll help pull him out of the hole. No, I've been in that hole too. And I found this out. Whether it's over my life, your life, his life, anybody's life, mercy is better. And remember this, take this, remember, mercy is when you treat people better than they deserve to be treated. And aren't you glad God has had mercy on your soul? And he treats you better than you deserve to be treated. I'm going to tell you how good he treats me. He treats me as if I was as good as Jesus. And I have not been. But he treats me that way. And he's made me an heir of his kingdom. He's made you an heir of his kingdom. And he's blessed you with every spiritual blessing you can think about. So Lord, help us. Our hearts are not always good in this area. And we come to you, Jesus, not because we figured it out, because we just realize that you've had mercy on me. And Lord, I pray you'd help us. We live in central Mississippi. We all know about all that. I need you to help us with how we handle our relationships and people around us. And I ask you to make us a people who are a beacon of light and hope and love in this world that's just going the wrong direction. Help us to be the kind of place that's like a refuge, like a haven for all sorts and all types and all shades and colors, all experiences and backgrounds. Help us be the kind of place where they'll say, you go down there, they'll treat you right. Lord, forgive us where we've transgressed that. We've transgressed that royal law many times over. Help us, Lord. We're going to need your help. This is not something we can do on our own. Holy Spirit, we're going to need you to fill us and help us. Help us to love people the way you want us to love them. Let us be that kind of family. Still standing in truth. Still living right. Doing right. No compromise. But full of love. Full of grace. Full of mercy. Make us that kind of people. Purge our hearts this morning, Lord. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.